All right, as we turn to our message now, we're going to have a little bit of a shorter message today because of our other activities we've had with our service this morning. To begin with, A.W. Tozer once made a statement that said, "What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And if that statement is true, then our study today could be the most important of all in our series on Islam and Christianity. Because today we're going to focus entirely on comparing the doctrines of God within Islam to the doctrines of God in the Bible. And so let's begin with some scripture in Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. It seems the Bible also agrees with that statement. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul here writes, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the gospel of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." Part of the gospel that Paul just said was so important, part of the gospel is understanding who Jesus Christ is. The gospel is not merely that a man named Jesus died on the cross or that he rose from the dead. The good news of the gospel is that God became flesh. We have to understand the deity of Christ. We have to understand who God is to have the correct gospel. And so, based on this alone, Islam becomes disqualified. And I'll give you several reasons. First of all, the Trinity and Islam. You see, to the Muslim, the doctrine of the Trinity is a blasphemous heresy. And the Quran, Surah 4, 171 says, this is an extended passage here. It reads, "People of the book, do not go to excess in your religion, and do not say anything about God except the truth. The Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, was nothing more than a messenger of God, his word directed to Mary, a spirit from him. So, believe in God and his messengers, and do not speak of a Trinity. Stop, that is better for you. God is only one God. He is far above having a son. Everything in the heavens and earth belongs to him. He is the best one to trust." That is what the Quran says. So, absolutely, do not even mention a Trinity in the Quran. It's blasphemous. It's heresy. Don't speak of there being a Trinity, because that is blasphemy against God. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. The scripture says, "There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." The Father, as we know, is who we refer to as God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. The Word, as we know from the book of John, especially chapter 1, is the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. He came down as God's Word, the expression of God to man. The third person of the Trinity is the Spirit, also known as the Holy Ghost. And this verse says, these three are one. All three are God. They are equal. Also, if you are there in your scripture, turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Beginning at verse 26. In this passage here, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he is speaking to them about the Comforter who would come. He says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, it's not like really obvious there, but did you know that in those two verses we have the complete Trinity? Because, first of all, the Comforter, Jesus is going to send him from the Father, and that Comforter is called the Spirit of Truth, which proceeds from the Father. That word proceed is very interesting. That means that Spirit has its source with the Father. And it doesn't just mean that God created a Spirit to send out. It has the same source as the Father. So this passage right here is saying that the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, is God. And it can't, in Islam, be the God Himself, because God is not a spirit in Islam. Also, verse 27, it says, and you shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, how are they going to bear witness that this Spirit, the Comforter, is the Spirit of God? How is it going to help them that they have been with Christ from the beginning? Well, because Christ has the same Spirit. Throughout his ministry, Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was with the disciples then too. But now he's not just going to be with them with Christ, but he is going to be indwelling them. So they're going to be able to testify because they were with that same Spirit working miracles before with Christ. And now that same Spirit will reside with them. So there is no Trinity in Islam. But without the Trinity, we do not have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the good news is that salvation comes because God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who is perfect, to die in our place. And He sends us His Spirit to live in us eternally. Also, you may have noticed in that quote from the Quran some interesting things. The quote called Jesus the Messiah. Did you notice that? Yes, the Muslims believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So, for that reason, many people fall for the lie that Allah and the God of the Bible are the same. Because those similarities do not stop there. Listen to these other things that are the same of Christ in both Islam and Christianity. I mentioned last week a man by the name of Nabil Qureshi. He is a Christian man who converted from Muslims, from the Muslim faith, about a dozen, 15 years ago. And he's written a number of books on his experience. And this one is his comparisons of the facts of Christ and the claims of Christianity. And he kind of put them into a collection so that he could share with other people the thought processes he went through. And so this is one of the things he was talking about. Both Islam and Christianity teach that Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, the virgin birth is a doctrine that is absolutely, without question, important. If there is no virgin birth, we do not have salvation. That's how important the virgin birth is. Because Christ would have been a sinful person had he been born of a man. But he was born of a woman, miraculously through the Holy Spirit. Born of a virgin. That is what the Muslims believe as well. And yes, they do believe that Christ was sinless. They believe he was just a man, but they do believe he was a sinless man. Both religions teach that Christ was the most miraculous man who ever lived. Both the Bible and the Quran teach that Jesus cleansed lepers, that he healed the blind, even that he raised the dead. The Muslims believe all these things. Indeed, he continues, both books teach that Jesus is the Messiah. And here's something interesting. The Muslims also await his return, as do Christians. Did you know, in the Muslim faith, they believe that one day Jesus will return to this earth physically? They believe in a kingdom of sorts. They believe Jesus is going to come back to this earth to reign. You see how easily someone can get confused when they start hearing these things? However, according to Muslims, even though Jesus was sinless, Jesus is not God. He is not the Son of God. Jesus did not atone for anybody's sins. In fact, he cannot atone for anybody's sins. Also, they believe that he never actually died on the cross. They believe that either he substituted Judas Iscariot for himself, or that miraculously he was delivered before he could be crucified. Now, some Muslims actually believe that before he died, that God miraculously took him up into heaven, a rapture of sorts. Others believe that he did die a normal human death somewhere, and that someday he will be bodily resurrected to arrive as the Messiah. So you see, there's some similarities here. But the difference is this, and it all hinges on the gospel, and that is they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. There is no Trinity. Jesus Christ is not God. Also, one critical thing you must see in this. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In Christ, we find the only way to salvation. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. He is the path to God. But in Islam, we don't have a certain man to follow. We have a law to follow. Everybody creates their own path to heaven by obeying the law. But Jesus cannot help you get there. He is just another man. In fact, another passage in the Quran says, "He was just a slave upon whom Allah showed mercy." They really have no greater respect than for Christ than to say he was a slave that Allah had mercy upon. But Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way to God without him. What about the Holy Spirit? Because surprisingly, in Islam, there is a Holy Spirit, but their Holy Spirit is not the Holy Spirit. It's not a member of the Trinity. Rather, their Holy Spirit is the angel Gabriel. Now, I don't know why Gabriel seems to be so popular among the cults, but he is. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Muslims, and some others, I'm sure, hold the angel Gabriel in high esteem. Seems to me that there is a passage in the Bible that talks about not worshiping angels. We have to be careful that we don't give angels reverence that is due to God. Now, the Muslims, on the other hand, do something different. They take the Holy Spirit, who is God, and they attribute his glory to a being who is not God. Now, Gabriel in the scripture is a holy angel. He is God's messenger, but he is not the Holy Spirit. He is not God. According to Islam, the Holy Spirit, or Gabriel for them, is the angel or messenger by whom Allah revealed his scripture to Muhammad, and also the rest of scripture. So if we're reading the Bible, and you're reading the books of Moses, or you're reading Ezekiel, or you're reading the Psalms, or some of the other books that they reverence, you're actually reading words that were given through the angel Gabriel. Okay? Same with the Quran. The angel Gabriel gave all his messages to Muhammad. That's what they believe. Well, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in the Scripture? And I know the Scripture does indicate that he is the one who authored the Scripture, inspiring men to write. We read about that in the books of Peter and so forth. But in salvation, the Holy Spirit is said to indwell each believer. And it is said that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live righteous lives. And we read about that earlier when we were preparing for communion. The Holy Spirit enables every believer to live a righteous life. We are not bound under the power of Satan and sin any longer. The Spirit has set us free, enabling us to do what is right. Not only that, but we are declared righteous before God. If you would look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. It says, "For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." So, through the Spirit, being declared righteous, we are waiting for that hope of righteousness, eternal life. Waiting for it. It's promised to us. But the Muslim, they have no guarantee. Living righteous is actually something not empowered by God for a Muslim. God doesn't enable anybody in the Muslim faith. Rather, God or Allah simply gives his instructions and he expects you to carry it out as best as possible. And so that is the difference between the roles of the Holy Spirit. In the Muslim faith, the Holy Spirit gives the word, but he doesn't help you live the word. For the Christian, God's Word says, not only does the Spirit give us his Word, But the Spirit indwells each believer to teach us His Word and to help us understand His Word and help us to live His Word. Because the Spirit is the power. The Muslim is ever trying to become righteous on his own strength, on his own effort. We don't have to try because God has declared us righteous. Rather, we have to submit to the Spirit and allow Him to work in us. And then we can live righteously. So we've talked about the Trinity, we've talked about Jesus Christ, we've talked about the Holy Spirit within Islam. The last thing to look at this morning is about the very nature of God. You see, Muslims do not emphasize a personal relationship with God. Far from it. For them, He has no likeness. He is transcendent. He is unknowable apart from revelation. And He is, in their words, wholly other and totally different. Okay, let me read that again. This is all from the Quran here. He has no likeness, is transcendent, is unknowable, and is wholly other and totally different. Also, He is neither physical nor spirit. To the Muslim, God is just a concept. He is a concept that we cannot understand. He is a concept that we should not try to understand. He is also something. He's not a physical being, and He is not a spiritual being. He is something completely and totally different. And so we can't understand Him. We can't understand how He works. Now you kind of see how this kind of gets confusing, because God also is transcendent. God also has no likeness other than the three members of the Trinity and the fact that He created man in His image. But there is no one comparable to God. But the Bible does tell us that God is spirit. Do you remember when the lady was talking with Christ at the well? In, I believe it is John chapter 4. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe John chapter 7. I'd have to look that up. And Jesus says to her, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But that passage would be translated incorrectly for a Muslim, because God is not a spirit. God is something else that we don't know. But they do not emphasize a personal relationship with God. Allah is not interested in having a relationship with you. Now they say Allah is loving and Allah is kind and Allah is merciful. But I find that hard to believe when He doesn't want to have a personal relationship with you. Rather, this is what God says about us. If you're still in Galatians, look at chapter 3, verse 26. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So, we are called God's children. Children. Another passage says we are adopted as sons. God is very personal. He calls us children. He calls us son. He calls us daughter. If we read verse 29 in the same passage there, and if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Not only are we children of God or sons of God, we are heirs of God. Also in chapter 4, verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The Muslim does not hope to be a son of God. They hope to be the best slave of Allah they can, the best servant of Allah. Now, we also want to be the servants of Christ. In fact, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if I can get there. Or, sorry, 1 Corinthians 4, that's what I was looking for. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And elsewhere we see over and over Paul refers to himself as the bondservant of Christ. The bondservant of Christ. But he doesn't do that because God is his enemy, or God is his overbearing master that rules over him. Yes, God does rule over us, but he does it in a loving way. And we long to be his servants. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. So the Bible says we are adopted as sons. It says we are heirs of God. Also in James chapter 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. We can be friends of God. We can know him personally. We are the friends of God. Also, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 says that we were created in God's image, in God's likeness. The Muslim says you cannot know God. You cannot know God. Romans chapter 1 says that not only can we know God, but even if we don't know God personally in our hearts, God has given every man the ability to recognize him. Romans chapter 1 verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God is knowable. Not only is he knowable, but he wants to have a personal relationship with you. And then there's that passage I talked to you about in John 4:26. God is spirit. God is spirit. It's about all we have time for today, but let's review this briefly. In Islam, there is no Trinity. There is a Jesus Christ, but he is not God. He cannot save us. He cannot atone for our sins. There is a Holy Spirit, but he is simply an angel. He is simply one who delivers all his messages. He has no power to help us live righteously. He has no power to keep our minds in tune with God. Allah has a nature, but it is so beyond our comprehension and so out of our ability to see and recognize that essentially all we can do is obey Allah. We can't get to know him. We can't understand him. We can't really even love him because because he's just different. God, on the other hand, is not. God wants us to know him. He wants us to understand him. He wants us to love him. That's the difference. And so when you look at Galatians chapter 1, and you see the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. What do you believe? You believe that Jesus is God. You believe that he died on the cross for your sins. You believe that he was buried, that he was in the grave, that he rose again the third day. You believe that he is now at the right hand of the Father, and that he is coming again for you. You see how different that is? Scripture tells us which is the true gospel. The other is just a perversion. Let's close in prayer. Next time, Lord willing, we will bring a conclusion to our series on Islam by speaking about how we as Christians can best witness to the Muslims. Because that is really the whole point of this study. So that we can better understand and we can better witness to the Muslims that we might come in contact with. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we close this time in prayer before you, thanking you for your love for us. Thank you for giving us your word that we don't have to question whether all these other things are true or not, because your Bible says so right here. We can trust in it. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God who wants to have a relationship with us. Thank you for giving us your Spirit. Thank you for giving us your Son. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.